If you have a Bible, you're going to want to open it to Psalm 47 and also keep your finger in Acts 1. We're going to be looking at both those texts this morning. It was just after I graduated from high school when I was first going to set foot on the British Isles. As I traveled there through plane, course, I was very excited because I'd never been there before. The first place I stepped down was actually in the Highlands of Scotland. If you've ever been there, it is gorgeous. The next day was a bus ride all throughout, and I was so excited. There was only one problem. I slept through the whole thing. I was so excited the night before that when I got up and rode on that bus through the Scottish Highlands, I slept. And I tried to stay awake and tried to stay awake, but I couldn't. And then I had to hear about it the rest of the week as everyone kept talking about how gorgeous that drive was. And I was like, yes, it was awesome. Because I didn't get to see it. But we're about to experience an event, a gorgeous event. We're about to open God's Word, and the scripture tells us that when we open God's word and it's rightly preached, that we don't just hear about God's word, we hear God speak. Don't miss it because you're yawning or sleepy. Let me pray for us because I know some of us might have had long nights. So I'm going to pray that God would be with us, that we might hear. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would send your Spirit, that you might open our eyes and our ears to hear wonderful things from your law, that we might get a vision of beauty and grandeur, and that we might be transformed because of it. We pray all these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question as we begin this morning, and the question that I have is this. When is the last time that you heard some news that you got really excited about? When's the last time that you heard some news about an event that you got really excited about? Or think perhaps this way. What news, if you heard it, you would get very excited? Really excited. I mean, you would change your schedule for. You would change your life for. What news would that be? Final question. For how many of you was that news, the news that Jesus Christ has ascended on high and now sits at the Father's right hand? My guess is probably not many of us. Probably not any of us. Don't tell us if that was you because we won't believe you. How is it that even our service has been saturated from front to back with the ascension and reign of Christ, that when we think about exciting news and we stop and think, that doesn't come to our minds? In fact, if I'm honest, the fact that God reigns in the person of Jesus Christ doesn't really get me all that jazzed. Why not? This is Ascension Sunday, the Sunday in which the church has celebrated for a long, long time, and the church across the world has celebrated the fact that Jesus Christ, after he died, after he rose again, ascended on high and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we hear that and kind of go, uh-huh, oh. Kind of like me on that bus ride, yawning. But the disciples, the first disciples, when they heard this news, they did not yawn. Luke wrote two books. He wrote the book of Acts and he wrote the book, his gospel, Luke. And they're two parts of a sequel. And to show you that they're two parts, he kind of overlaps them. It's kind of like when you're watching the TV, your favorite TV episode, and they say scenes from the next. Or when you turn on the next one and it says previously on. right? Well, Luke does that. He overlaps. And when he is talking in Luke 24, the final chapter of his gospel, about the ascension of Christ, we read this, that after Jesus was carried up into heaven, his disciples mourned and were deeply saddened. Wait, no. We don't read that. I mean, you would think that we would read that, right? I mean, have you ever parted from a close friend? You think you get sad. There are usually tears involved. But the text doesn't say that they mourned. It doesn't say they were sad. It doesn't say they were indifferent either. What it says in the final verses of Luke is that they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy. See, when the disciples heard about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were filled with great joy, with wonder, with excitement. And the same is true of the psalmist in Psalm 47. He thinks of this the same way. Look, God has gone up with a shout, verse 5. Sing praises to God. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Now, how is it that when we hear about the ascension of God, the reign of God in the person of Jesus Christ, that we yawn? And yet the disciples, what is it about this that made the writers of these texts so excited, so overwhelmed, so filled with great joy? Well, that's what we're going to try to figure out this morning. And as we look at this text, some of the implications of the ascension of Jesus Christ, hopefully we will walk out of here, and the thing we will think about when we hear news that got you excited, really excited, it'll be Jesus Christ's ascension. First, let's look at the privilege that his ascension brings. Look in verses 2 through 4. In 2 through 4 of Psalm 47, we read, "For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves." What this psalm is saying is that the one who loves Jacob, the one who has chosen Jacob, the one who has set his affection on Jacob, is the world's universal King and Sovereign. I'm sure the disciples learned a lot of things about Jesus when they were with him. But the thing that they probably learned most in the last 3 years of being with him before he ascended on high was how much he loved them. It was he who even became a servant and washed their feet. He even called them friends. And he taught them that greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And so he did. He laid down his life for them, that they might live. But not just live for a little while longer. You see, his death was not just so that it might delay or postpone their death, as many heroic acts we've seen in history. No, because his death was a death for sin. He was a substitute for their sin. And because of that, the death he died once for all so that they may no longer fear death, but they would conquer it. They, just like he, would rise again. That's how much he loved them. So much that he would pay the penalty for their sin. But they learned not only something about his love at the cross, but as Jesus rose again, and as he ascended on high, they learned something else, something far greater. They learned that the one who loved them, that the one who had set their affection on them, he was the King of the universe. Overall. I've mentioned to you how I've been spending time watching Downton Abbey lately with my daughter late night. She's a month old. She passed the month mark. Good job, Neve. Well done. You eat, sleep, and poop well. Thank you. She didn't pay attention to Dad yet, though, but that's okay. There are many of girls who have done that in the past besides your mother, but you will come around. You will come around. But at late nights, I'm watching Downton Abbey with my daughter, and one of the interesting kind of characters or relationships in there that happens particularly in the first season is when this fellow comes to the Abbey named Mr. Bates. Mr. Bates is crippled, and you're all wondering kind of why was this man hired? he can't really do his job very well. He's very restricted. And then all of a sudden, Lord Grantham walks into the kitchen and he says, "Bates, good to see you again, old boy." They had served in the army together. They were friends. And see, because of that, Mr. Bates actually watched out for, Lord Grantham watched out for Mr. Bates. He actually protected him in times when he was, others were trying to get him fired. And he provided for him. He gave him this wonderful job that he could do. Why? I mean, he was a cripple. Because he was his friend. Because he had the Lord set his love on him. The Lord of all the universe has set his love on you. And he protects you. Look at what the text says in verse 3. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. You see, the Lord of the universe, he will fight. He will fight for you because he loves you. He will fight for you and defend you from all your enemies. The greatest of enemies is not flesh and blood, but sin and death. The addictions you face and you struggle with, he will fight for you there. The disease that you face and you struggle with, he will fight for you there. And he will conquer because he is the Lord. And he will provide for you as well. Look in verse 4. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob. Now this, our heritage, is talking about throughout the Old Testament, the land that Israel was given, this land that they might settle in and worship God in and pursue him and glorify him in. This gift of provision. And the Lord provides for you as well. Because when he ascended on high, he went and he took his flesh up with him. And there before the Father, he is your advocate. He intercedes on your behalf. He prays to the Father. You ask and you think you know what you need. I think I know what I need. And I ask God for these things. And God says, in the person of Jesus Christ, you really need something else. You need something better. And he intercedes for us. And the Father will not reject his Son. For when he looks at him, he sees five wounds that plead on our behalf. He intercedes for us. And he will give us a place. He will give us the land. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said, for they will inherit the land or the earth. Not many of us own property in Santa Barbara, and if we do, we don't really own it. We just pay the bank for it to stay there. But in the new heavens and the new earth, you will have an inheritance. You will have land. He will provide for all your needs, that you might worship him, that you might glorify him. He protects you. He provides for you because he loves you. He has set his love on you. But of course, the question is always, when someone so high set on their love on something so on someone so low, why? Why did God set his love on them? Why did he choose Jacob? Well, the Bible answers that question for us actually in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, it's talking about how God picked out Israel and chose them to be his treasured possession out of all the nations of the earth. And you think, well, why did he choose Israel? And then it answers, it was not because you were more than number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. Do you hear that answer? It actually doesn't say why he did choose. It says why he didn't. Not because you were great in number. Not because of how powerful you are. Not because of all these things in you. But why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you. And the same is true for us. You see, if we don't get excited about the ascension of Christ, if we don't get excited, if we've lost our joy, if we've lost our wonder, then one of the reasons is probably because we have started to think, at least in my life, we have forgotten how high he is and how low we are. And sometimes the way that we have done that is we have tried to fill in the second half of that answer. We have tried to answer the question, why? Why did the Lord love me? Here's why he loves me, because. And instead of putting, because he loves me in that blank, we have filled that with all kinds of other things. Of course the Lord loves me. He loves me because, well, I'm not half so bad as those other people out there. And you should see the people that work with. And they show up at 9:15 instead of 9 every day. And they don't stay till the end. And I see them playing on Facebook. Not me. And I've been faithful to my spouse. Maybe because I've done Sunday school. That's why the Lord loves me. Or because I preach. But you see, as soon as we start to fill in that gap with anything besides the Lord loves me because he loves me, we will lose our wonder, we will lose our joy, we will lose our excitement that the King of the universe has set his love on us. And we won't be able to sing. We won't be able to sing how sweet and awful is the place with Christ within his doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of its stores, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful heart, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? We won't be able to sing anymore. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Because we'll know why. It's because we're not half so bad as those other people. And we'll lose our joy. And we'll lose our wonder. That the King of the universe has set his love on us. You see, you cannot answer the question why the Lord loves you, but that does not make it any less true. He loves you. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. And it's an amazing privilege. Don't take it for granted. Now you can see why the disciples get so excited. They also get excited because not only the privilege that the ascension brings, but also the hope that it secures. And the last words are very important. They used to record people's last words. If you know that this is the last thing that you were going to say to somebody in life, then you would probably think through it and have something really well rehearsed to say, that you would want to make that weighty and meaningful. Well, here we have recorded Jesus' last words, that he spent 40 days with his disciples between the time of his resurrection and his ascension. And what does he talk about? Well, I'm sure he talked about many things, but in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, Luke wants to draw our attention to one thing that dominated what he talked about, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He spoke with them about the kingdom of God. And of course, that makes sense because that's exactly the thing that he talked about at the beginning of his ministry. All of the gospels say that when Jesus started preaching, when he started his ministry, he came out, and the thing that he did is he went around and he said, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. From first to last, the kingdom of God. Why does he talk so much about kingdom? Why is this so important? Because this is the most important theme in the entire scriptures. It's what the whole Bible is aiming at, that God established a kingdom in Eden, that it was supposed to spread and fill the earth. That was the goal, and that he would reign across the globe. This is what the Bible has been after. Well, what is this kingdom, you might ask? What is it? Well, it's not that hard to understand, really. It's quite simple. The kingdom is this, that Jesus Christ, when he came, when he died, when he rose again, he came and died, rose again, not just so that you could be forgiven, as amazing as that is. Not just so you could be accepted before the Father, as amazing as that is. Not just so you could go to heaven when you die and not face hell, as amazing as it is. No, he had a much larger vision, a much larger goal, a much larger plan, of which that is just the en route to, that he would establish God's kingdom and that the whole earth would be filled with God's loving and wonderful rule, that this earth would fill with glory and be magnificent, and a wonderful place where things are harmonious and everyone gets along, and where there is no more sadness and no more tears and no more death, and where God is viewed to be all in all. And though Jesus inaugurated this kingdom with his ministry, with his coming, this kingdom will not come in full. It will not be consummated until the earth is so full of the one, so full and holy and wonderful of God's loving rule that it's appropriate for God to come back and dwell here with us and reign. And he will take all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior with him, that there they might glorify him and enjoy him forever and ever. That's the kingdom. And in Psalm 47, we get two aspects of this kingdom that are focused on, two aspects of this hope that are emphasized. First aspect is this, that the world will be reconciled to God. Did you catch verse 9? Verse 9 in Psalm 47, it says, "The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham." That is, the princes of the people, the nations, will gather as the people of God. That all people, eventually, all people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be reconciled to their God. We live in a multicultural society, and one of the things about a multicultural society is that it, what I mean by that is that we live in a place now where there are, in our society, many, many different cultures and subcultures, many. Many races, many ethnicities, many people coming from different backgrounds and worldviews and all kinds of things. And there are a lot of things that are actually fantastic about that. It makes us realize that the way we think and the way we dress and the way we act is not the only way, right? And we start to realize, oh, okay, that other people do things differently. And we start to respect that, and that's good. Those are fantastic things. But one of the things that multiculturalism has done, at least for me, is this, that when we respect that, we also start to think, well, there's just a chasm between me and this other person because we're just totally different. And then what I start to think is I start to think like this. I start to think, this whole Jesus thing, this whole Christianity thing, well, that's kind of my people's thing. That's for people like me. People who come from similar backgrounds to me. People who have lived similar lives as me. But these other people who are coming from different backgrounds, different worldviews, different cultures, that's not really for them. And so I don't even kind of share the gospel with them because I'm like, well, what is Jesus to them? Right? I mean, by the way, all the pictures I've seen of him, he's just a white dude with a brown beard and blue eyes. What would they want with him? How could he help them? And what I start to think, and perhaps you maybe start to think this too, maybe you've been in that situation, particularly in our society and culture, you start to think that Jesus really is a tribal deity. He's God of certain people and certain nations and certain types of backgrounds, but not of all the world. And so we get less excited because we think we serve a tribal deity. We think we serve a God who's just the God of certain types of people and places and things, and not the God overall. That we don't realize that the God that we serve will be all in all, that all creation and everyone from every tribe, tongue, and nation will eventually worship him, that he reigns, that he is, verse 2, the Most High, that he is the great king over all the earth. And in fact, verse 8, he will reign over the nations. This is something to get excited about. All the world will be reconciled to who? Your God in Jesus Christ. But it not only talks about reconciliation to God, it also talks about reconciliation to one another. In order to understand the ascension, you need to understand another story, a story about an ascension. It's a story that happens way earlier in the Bible. It's the story of Babel. In Babel, Babel is really the culmination of the pride and prejudice and rebellion of humanity and relational brokenness from the fall on. Once the fall happened, that is, when I talk about the fall, I'm talking about the fact that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They rejected their calling his calling upon their life, and they hid from him. And in so doing, there was then relational brokenness. They start blaming each other. There's brokenness with God, and and it was done out of this major hubris. They wanted to be like God. And the Tower of Babel is really the culmination of that in many ways, because what happens there is that the peoples of the earth, instead of spreading throughout the earth like they were supposed to do, gather as one people in one place, and they start to build this city, and they start to build a tower, and they're going to build a tower all the way up to heaven because they're going to have a name for themselves, a name like God. They're still trying to be like God. And so they gather and they reject him and such. And the Lord punished them because of this. And his judgment upon them was as such, that he confused their languages. And that meant that from that point on, there was relational brokenness between the people. They couldn't be one people who were in rebellion against God, but they were also in rebellion or in unreconciled with one another. And they were not fulfilling their calling. But don't you see, when Jesus Christ ascended on high, God started to reverse the judgment of Babel, because he sent out his Spirit, and everyone from different nations and tongues and tribes started to hear the gospel in their own language. And they started to be reconciled together. And we can see that this is a major aspect of the ascension. You can see it in verse 1 of Psalm 47. Well, where did I get that? It says, clap your hands, all you peoples. Well, notice one, that it says all peoples. That is, everyone from all across the globe are to clap their hands. But the second thing that's very weird is that word clap your hands, is not what's usually used for the word clap. It means to actually thrust or to hit. And it's not the term that's used in the Psalms for clapping. Elsewhere in poetic literature, the Proverbs, when it's used, it actually means shaking your hand, like shaking on an agreement. If you'll remember in Psalm 46, when Paul Ranheim preached on that a couple months ago, 3 or so months ago for us, and remember in Psalm 46 how Paul was saying that as he was studying that text, and that how it says that great line that a lot of us know, be still and know that I am the Lord. He said that he used to think that meant, you know, be still, like have some personal quiet meditation. But he realized that what the psalmist was talking about is, it was the picture of God looking out over two arguing children and saying, quiet, be still, stop fighting. Well, Psalm 47 is picking up on that theme. It's like a parent coming to two children and saying, now shake hands. Shake hands. Come to agreement. Come to terms of peace. One of the famous handshakes in the world was when when Chamberlain met with Hitler on September 22nd, 1938. And they shook hands. And afterwards, Chamberlain went back to Great Britain and he proclaimed that he had made peace with the dictator, which ensued about 7 more years of war. But there was another handshake, a very, very famous handshake. It's where three men are shaking hands together. It's Stalin and Truman and Churchill. And that was in 1945, when the war was ended. And that handshake is symbolic of the fact that peace had come. But of course, while it did end the war, and that certainly happened, World War II was over, we all know what happened between the United States and Stalin after that. That there are human handshakes, but they only bring partial peace. But this will be the handshake that ends all handshakes. This will be the handshake that brings peace. I think perhaps one of the reasons why I don't get excited about the ascension of Jesus Christ, and maybe you, is because deep down, I'm not sure that I really value reconciliation. I'm not sure that I really value reconciliation. I mean, think about it. Whenever you have intention in your life, when we have relational tension, what do we usually do? Avoid? Ignore, hide, plaster over with nice pleasantries. When we see it in the church, what do? We go to another church. When we don't feel like we can go to another church, we just leave it on the other side of the sanctuary. But what we don't do is sit down in front of one another and come to a place of agreement and shake hands. And in fact, most of us, I would say, if you're like me, you've kind of gotten apathetic toward that. Like, is reconciliation really possible? Can these two people be reconciled? But this text has a future hope of reconciliation. It says that reconciliation is not impossible, that it can happen, and that it will happen. And one day, someday, all people will shake hands and be reconciled together. Stop, close your eyes, and think for 1 second of people in your life who you have relational tension with? How have you dealt with it? Avoid? Ignore? Cover up? Have you given up on the possibility of reconciliation? Don't you see, though, that we are to be the people who are a foretaste of the kingdom. And reconciliation needs to start here. And we need to be those who pursue it by the power of the Spirit, who look into one another's eyes and come to a place where we can shake hands. Shake hands. But how will this happen? How will it happen that all people from all places end up shaking hands, that they're reconciled to one another and that they're reconciled to God? How will this hope come to pass? And what does this hope have to do with the fact that God has elected Israel, chosen Jacob, and that we are especially privileged, if anything? Well, it has a lot to do with it. In fact, what we need to look at is the bridge between the love of God for us and the reconciliation of the world. And to do that, we need to look at the third thing that ascension implies, that Jesus' ascension implies, and that is that it entails a mission. We need to look at the mission that it entails. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples about the kingdom, and he said that he was going to told them to wait in the city because the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on them, they got very excited. And the reason they got very excited is because his disciples believed that as soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out, guess what? Kingdom comes. It's here. And so they ask him in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But I want you to notice how he answers. He neither says yes nor no. Look in verse 7 of Acts chapter 1. It's not for you to know times and seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus says, in essence, he doesn't say no when they ask, Lord, is it this time? Is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He doesn't say no. He says, wrong question. It's not for you to know that question. But here's the question you should ask. The question you should ask is not when, because you can't know that. The question you need to ask is how. How? And the answer he gives is very simple. You will be my witnesses. You. See, why was it that God set his electing love on Israel? Well, in one sense, we can't answer that question. We cannot get to the bottom of the reasons or the basis for God's love for Israel. He loved them because he loved them because he loved them. But in another sense, we very well can answer that question. We know exactly why God set his love on Israel. Why did God choose Abraham? Why did he call Abraham? He chose Abraham and called Abraham so that through Abraham he might bless the world. We know exactly why when we're talking about the purpose of God's electing love. He was called to bless the world. In him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's what we see in verse 9. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. You see, why did God make a place for his people among the nations? So that the nations might in the end have a place among his people. God made a place for his people among the nations so that the nations in the end might have a place among his people. See, in Acts chapter 2, we read that Jesus gives commands to the apostles whom he has chosen. But why did he choose them? Well, in the same way, we can't answer that question. We don't know why he set his love on Peter. It wasn't because he was a good fisherman. We know that. It wasn't doing a very good job. And why? Because of Matthew. It wasn't because he was a just tax collector. We know that. Well, why did he do it then? Well, there's no basis. He did it because he did it. He did it because he loved them. That's why he set his electing love on them. But if we were to ask what purpose he did it for, well, that's very clear. He chose them for mission. He chose them to send them out. You will be my witnesses. And it's the same for you and for me. If we were to ask, why were we chosen? Why did God set his electing love on us? There is no answer. But if we were to ask, what purpose did he do it? Well, we know the answer very well. So that through us he might bless the world. Tom Wright is a New Testament scholar, and he writes, it is Jesus' ascension in particular that launches the church on its mission. The ascension launches the church not as a nationalistic or triumphalistic mission, but on the task of announcing and inaugurating the sovereign rule of Jesus to the whole world. Let me ask you, do you see yourself that way? Do you see the church that way? Do you think that that is why God has loved you? Do you think, well, he's loved me, he's forgiven me, and that's great, end of story. I'll take that and go to heaven with it. Do you stop there? Or do you keep going? Do you realize that the reason that he has set his love upon you, the reason that he provides for you, the reason why he fights for you and protects you is so that you can be his witnesses, so that through you he might bless the world? Do you realize that you are part of something that's big, that's grand, that's great, that's something that's expanding, that's moving, that's going to take over the entire earth? Or do you, like me, kind of see your life as pointless? Going round and round and round and round in circles. Another Monday, another meeting, another discussion, another sermon I got to preach, another this, another that. And we just kind of think, what is all the point? We just go on and on and on and on. But don't you see that here, Christian, you are told that it's not just another meeting and it's not just another Monday, that when you so give yourself over to God, that he has chosen you so that you might be part of this grand purpose, that the kingdom of God might come on the earth. Not when, but how. And the answer is you. That's God's answer. He doesn't have another answer. He doesn't have a plan B. He's got a plan A. And the plan A is me and you. This is why we have been blessed and loved. Leslie Newbegin, who was a British missionary to India, spent his life there and then returned to England as a missionary to England. And he writes in his book, The Household of God, this: no one can say why it is that one is chosen and another not. Why it is that here the word came not only in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. While there, the same word carried no regenerative power. The answer to that question is known only to God. But if we cannot know for what reason one was chosen, we can most certainly know for what purpose he was chosen. He was chosen in order to be a fruit-bearing branch in the one vine, a witness through whom others might be saved. And we can see that whenever the missionary character of the doctrine of election is forgotten, wherever it is forgotten that we are chosen in order to be sent, wherever the minds of believers are concerned more to probe backwards from their election into the reasons for it in the secret counsels of God than to press forward from their election to the purpose of it, which is that they should be Christ's ambassadors and witnesses to the ends of the earth, whenever men think that the purpose of election is their own salvation rather than the salvation of the world, then God's people have betrayed this trust. Let's be honest. We come from a tradition and a church that likes to do a lot of probing backwards from our election to think about the secret counsels of God. We need to be a church who thinks forward from our election into his purpose to reach the world. Jesus Christ ascended on high and set his love on you that through you he might reach the world. And that is what you are a part of. You've been given a great purpose, and that is something to get excited about. There is meaning in this world. And God has made a space for us here in Santa Barbara that Santa Barbara might have a space in the kingdom of God. but you still say, how? I mean, it's me. I'm like Mr. Old Crippled Bates. I can't even walk very well. How am I going to, I can't pick up a comb. I can't do this. I can't do that. How am I going to bring God's love, and how am I going to witness to his love and power, his saving reign to people in this community? How? I mean, I fumble and my words aren't clear. Well, he answers that question as well. He not only says, you will be my witnesses, but before, very importantly, he says this, you will receive power. He not only gives them purpose, he gives them power. You will receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, the reason Jesus talked about this as ministry, the reason Jesus ascended on high and he said it was going to be a good thing is because through that, when he ascended on high that he might pour out his Spirit. And his Spirit is that renewing power that will stretch across the earth and renew it. But let's be honest about something else in our tradition. We spend a lot of time talking about God the Father, and we spend a lot of time talking about God the Son. We even name our churches after it, Christ Presbyterian. Right? We don't spend a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit, do we? You ever seen Holy Spirit Presbyterian Church? I haven't. And why not? Well, because if we talked about the Holy Spirit, then, you know, that's what those other churches do down the street, and we don't want to be like them. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Because it's biblical. We need to talk about the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus does. We need to pray to the Holy Spirit. We need to sing to the Holy Spirit. We need to realize that everything that we have is dependent on him. There is no way. Every blessing that comes into your life, do you realize this? Every blessing comes because of the Holy Spirit. See, there is no way for the ascended Christ and his blessings to get from heaven to you unless there is the Holy Spirit. It is because when Jesus ascended on high, he poured out his love into our hearts. And what is that love but the Holy Spirit? It is by the grace, Paul says, that it is by the grace of God, Paul says, that I am what I am. And his grace was to me was not in vain. Why? Because I labored harder than them all. Not me, but grace within me. What is grace? The Holy Spirit. God's gift of himself working in Paul, working in me, working in you. You will receive power from on high. Hey, that's something to get excited about. That is something to talk about. That's something to sing about. That's something to depend on, to realize that God has equipped us with his Spirit that we might take the love and renewing power of his Spirit, that he might go through us to the world. God poured out himself on us that through us he might reach others. And that is something to get excited about. So let me return to this question. When is the last time that you heard some news that got you excited? Let me tell you what gets me excited. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead, and he rose again from the grave. And he ascended on high, and he seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And from that place and until that time, he sends out his Holy Spirit that we might have power, and that the world might know that in Jesus Christ, God reigns. I hope that excites you. Because if it does, you're going to be excited for eternity. Amen.